Today on the Evangelist Podcast, we're talking to Adrian Holloway.
The Evangelist Podcast from Revival. Find out what's new in telling people the good news about God, the world, and you with Andy Brinkley and Glenn Scrivener.
Welcome to the Evangelist Podcast. I'm Andy, this is Glenn.
Hello, everybody. Did you forget who you were or who I was?
I just thought I'd do it less formally.
Okay, yeah. Or a dramatic pause. I thought it was quite poignant. You had a certain gravitas to you. Yeah.
So, today we've got Adrian Holloway on the line. Here's one I did earlier.
That's it, yep.
Interview that you did with him. Yes. He's sort of involved in university work.
He does a lot of university student evangelism, as well as being heavily involved in the New Frontiers churches. So he's, an evangelist heavily into student stuff, but also heavily into the life of local church. So I love that combination, and it was good to talk to him about that.
Yeah. Well, as recording, it's, 6th of November, and we're just approaching Remembrance.
Yeah.
And you've done a video for Remembrance.
So the same team that brought you the Halloween video. Yeah. So we have filmed a video in London, sort of based in Highgate Cemetery and Imperial War Museum and some of the war memorials at Hyde Park Corner. And it's just a 3-minute spoken word video to be used in church services, but also just to be shared online on Facebook and Twitter and that kind of thing. So we'll put that on the show notes, and it could be one to watch and share, and hopefully it not only encourages Christians, but also reaches non-Christians too.
And are you doing a Christmas one this year?
That's a good question, Andy. I've got the idea. We have the technology.
You're going to get your camera out Christmas Eve.
That's what we did. When was that? When we first did the Anti-Santi Ranty. Two years ago, we did the first version of the Anti-Santi Ranty.
It's like Glenn comes out and he says, Andy, can we film tomorrow? It's
like, yeah, okay. I wrote a poem last night. This is like the 21st or something of December. And I haven't been as bad since then.
No?
Not quite.
A couple of days' notice.
So we've got the Remembrance Day one out like on the 4th of December. That was like a full week in advance of Armistice Day. Yeah. But I've got a good idea, I think, for a video. That doesn't always translate into a good video, but we'll give that a go. But otherwise, you can just share the Anti-Santi Ranty, really.
Well, Christmas comes around every year, so.
Exactly, yeah.
Oh, there's that video again with that Glenn guy. Yeah,
I thought I muted him. Oh, no. Mute again. Unfriend, that kind of thing, yeah.
Cool. So you went up and you spoke to Adrian Holloway, and we're going to hear your interview now with him.
Excellent.
It's a little bit echoey, but it'll do.
Well, welcome to the Evangelist Podcast. Glenn Scrivener with you here, and I'm joined today by evangelist Adrian Holloway. Hello, Adrian.
Hello, Glenn. Thank you for having me.
Oh, it's a pleasure to be here. We're cramped into my little room in somewhere in Herefordshire, and where are we again, Adrian?
I think the nearest sign of a place where people live is Ledbury.
Yes. Does that mean anything to anybody?
I don't know about anybody. I must admit, I hadn't heard of Ledbury before. So
apologies to the people of Ledbury. It means everything to you. But yes, I'm hoping to get some petrol from Ledbury later, because I had the red light of my petrol warning light on for about the last half hour of my journey, but I couldn't find a petrol station. But I'm sure we'll get there. We live by faith. So we are here trying to help Cardiff University Christian Union to think about mission, and because you're leading their convinced mission that's coming up in November, is that right?
Yeah, so in November there are 5 different university CUs in the Cardiff area who are coming together to put on an evangelistic mission called Convinced. It's something that they've done for several years, and they'll be lots of different lunch bar events on different university campuses, but one big evening event. So I will be speaking at lunchtime at Cardiff University each lunchtime, but I'll also be speaking at the evening events, which are at Highfields Church in Cardiff. So that'll be happening in November, and then I'll be coming back in December to speak at their carol service.
So carol services are something that you've been getting into in a big way in the last few years. Now, it seems to me that you've done some massive ones recently, sort of Durham and Newcastle and Southampton and places like that. How did you get into that?
Well, I would say that one of the reasons why I probably am an evangelist is because in my own time as a student, Glenn, when I was at Durham many years ago, and we're talking about 25 years ago here, J. John, a well-known British evangelist, came and did the university CU carol service at Durham Cathedral. And that was a defining moment for me, because there he was talking about Jesus in a relevant and contemporary and funny way to 1,400 students. And loads of people that I knew who weren't Christians were there. And the following day, I had all these conversations with all these people that I'd never managed to tell them anything about Jesus, but they'd gone to the carol service. And I thought, wow, this is just such a fantastic draw.
Yeah.
And everybody had a good time. You know, I don't know of anybody who thought, oh, I didn't like it, or I wish I hadn't gone. Everybody was positive. So I suppose that just awakened me to the possibility of CU carol services being a great way for people to hear about Jesus.
Yeah, such an easy invite, isn't it?
Yeah, exactly right. Nothing really bad happens when you invite someone to a carol service, because it's not that odd. And it is Christmas.
Yeah.
And most people think it's a nice idea. Even if they don't come, they probably wouldn't be offended by the invitation. Yeah. And so it's a relatively easy thing. And there undoubtedly are people, I don't know how many, but there definitely are people who want to go to a carol service. They want to go along, and they're quite glad to have the chance to sing. For those kind of people, you know, I think it is something that is perhaps unique to our country. I don't necessarily think that, you know, it's the case all over the world, but certainly in Britain, carol service attendances are rising.
And you've been encouraged recently with some of the carol services you've been doing.
Yeah, it's been amazing, Glenn. I've been privileged to speak at the Durham event, Durham Cathedral event, which is which we had 3,200 at.
Wow.
I spoke at the Birmingham University one where we had 1,400. I spoke at the Leeds one where we had 1,000. I spoke at the Southampton one where we had 2,500. So there, you know, it's been a privilege to be able to speak to so many people at Christmas about Jesus.
I mean, how many other opportunities are there in the calendar for an evangelist to speak to that number of non-Christians?
It's obviously a brief time. We're talking about 20 minutes.
Yeah.
And there is only so much you can communicate in 20 minutes. Plus, you are talking to people who are a long way away from faith in Christ. And then you've got the question of, well, okay, if they do respond, and many of them do, then it's still a journey to get from where they are, let's say they're responding in some venue somewhere, to actually being a disciple of Jesus and being in a church.
Yeah.
So, you know, we're talking about almost something that's like the very start of their journey. But yeah, you're right. It's a fantastic opportunity. And when I did the Leeds one, somebody said, I think it might have been one of the UCCF staff workers said, this is the largest indoor evangelistic event in Yorkshire.
Yes, yeah.
Which just sort of does put it in perspective.
It really does, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And do you have any idea sort of how these get followed up? I mean, I guess it's sort of the eternal frustration of the evangelist. You know, we go somewhere, we speak of Jesus, and there can be a response in the moment. And I guess at that stage, you trust the Christian unions, you trust the local churches to sort of follow up. Is that just something that you have to, as you're driving on the motorway back from Durham, you just have to, you know, commit them all to the Lord? Or,
well, I mean, as it happens, I've just been meeting with some guys here in Cardiff, and one of the things I put to them is, look, if you want to go for this and follow the sort of plans that I'm suggesting, then we need to talk about the fact that you could have, let's say, 100 names and 100 phone numbers of 100 people who are responding, and it's going to be the end of term. What are you going to do? So we actually had a discussion that they suggested something as a follow-up step, and I have to be honest, I said, look, you know, I don't think that's going to be effective. I think that probably won't result in people coming along to what they were suggesting. So I suggested something else, which actually, as it happens, they agreed to. So yeah, I mean, I don't live in Cardiff, so I won't be around to do the follow-up myself.
Yeah.
But I certainly do think it's important for somebody like me to chat to them about,
yes,
you know, what I've seen work, what typically doesn't work.
And what does work, you would recommend, you know, call them within 24 hours, try to meet up with them, that kind of thing.
So as we were going through it, one of them was suggesting we would invite them all to the CU meeting.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, well, in my opinion, it's fairly easy if I'm not a Christian to go to a carol service in a well-known public building with hundreds of people. When you invite me along to your central CU meeting, that is way outside anything. I don't even know what that is. Mm-hmm. You know, like, where is it? What happens? You know, that's the big step. That's basically going into the unknown. So, at which point one of the guys I was meeting with says, look, you know, what I would do is I'd seek to ring them rather than text them within 24 hours.
Yes.
And of course I was absolutely delighted. Mm-hmm. If he hadn't said that, I would have said to him, in my opinion, you'll get 10 times as many people connecting with you over the long term if you ring them rather than text them.
Yeah, absolutely.
And then again, more if you text rather than email.
Yes. Yeah, exactly. So as a seasoned, university student evangelist, among many other demographics that you speak to, but you do speak at university missions. I'd love to learn from you, what's your sort of strategy? You've got a week with people, taking them from a Monday to a Friday or a Monday to a Saturday. What are you seeking to do first with the Christian Union, and what are you seeking to do with the non-Christians who come in front of you? How are you seeking to lead them to Christ?
Well, Glenn, I tend to tackle the most, I don't know, whether they are the most popular objections, but certainly the ones that I think help people make steps forward. So I'd start off with, hasn't science buried God?
Mm-hmm.
And then I would go on to, probably we can't trust the Bible, or can we trust the Bible? Talk about, was Jesus just a good moral teacher? Then look at the resurrection. Did that really happen? And then maybe take on suffering in terms of why would a good God allow suffering? And then in the evenings, I typically be doing a
gospel. So those are lunchtime events.
Those are lunchtime events, there would be lunch bars.
Mm-hmm.
And then the evening events would typically be talks from the Gospels or talks about Jesus preaching the Gospel. And I would seek to make them meal with a message event. So
yes,
I probably go so far as to say that I wouldn't do an evening event without food.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because I haven't seen that work effectively. Yeah. So the idea behind it is that the lunch times are the intellectual objections. It's a 20-minute talk with Q&A and you get a free lunch.
Mm.
So it's a relatively small commitment for somebody to come. You know, the worst thing that happens is that they listen to some Christian talk for 20 minutes and then after the questions they can go.
Yeah.
So nothing really bad has happened.
Yeah.
The evenings are typically people who are the friends of Christians, and they are typically people who are closer to faith. They know Christians. They might even share a house with Christians. And there we would be seeking to lead them to Christ, not just, look, I've just tried to answer that question, now ask me questions. So the evenings are more, okay, we've heard the gospel, now where do you stand?
Mm.
And asking people to respond for salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Although possibly not using that word, but you're asking people to respond. Yeah.
Yeah. Now, I've just heard you give a talk to the students, a brilliant talk from Revelation 21:22, and you dropped a phrase in that you said something like, mission has to flow out of our security in Christ. Did you say something like that?
I just made a humorous start telling you with an anecdote and then mentioning that this particular guy who is a church leader now, that he said that our mission flows out of our identity in Christ. So if let's say I become really confident that God loves me, all my emotional security is in that, in God, and nothing can ever separate me from Christ, then I'm much more likely to be able to go and do flyering or cold contact evangelism or whatever, because I'm thinking, look, it's not really about me.
Mm.
I'm actually fine. I'm sorted. I know that, you know, Jesus is never going to let me go. Mm. I'm securing Christ. So therefore, I want to tell others, as opposed to if you're really not sure and you're lacking that sense of identity, confidence, then it's much more likely that the cold contact stuff will be a much more fearful thing, or even just making people aware that you're a Christian in the first place.
Or you could be the brash kind of cold contact person, and you find you finding your identity in that kind of thing, you know, Peter style, you know, the night right. before Jesus dies, even if everyone falls away, I never will, sort of his identity in himself, really.
Right, yeah, that's a very good insight. I hadn't thought of that.
And then kind of, you know, he crumbles even with the servant girl
around the fire.
You can, yes, but I think that's so true what you say about our identity in Christ. Having to be the central security from which mission flows. That's absolutely vital. It's kind of what we're here doing, isn't it? As we teach the Cardiff CU. Can I take you back to how you grew up? Now, I know from your talks that your father was a head teacher. Is that right?
Yes, my dad was the headmaster of a well-known public school. Huh. And he was in that role for 22 years, so yeah, I was a headmaster's son.
Goodness me. And did you grow up sort of, was it sort of church going and chapel going and that kind of thing? In terms of chapel, in terms of school?
Oh, yeah, sorry, yes. Well, what can I say? As a teenager, I didn't go to church, so yeah, that would be miles away from something that I would have wanted to do.
Hmm.
But yeah, I was invited out of the blue to Wimbledon Baptist Church on a Friday night. One girl invited 20 of her friends. I was part of that group of 20 that used to go round together. And so we all were really surprised that she went to church, hadn't met anybody that went to church before our age. And we were really curious as to why she would want to go. It was a little bit surprising to find a teenager that wanted to go to church, but it was really surprising to find that she wanted to go.
Okay.
And so we couldn't get that, and partly because it's like a group decision, we just thought, let's all go.
Yes.
So we did all turn up.
Wow.
Kind of as a, out of solidarity to her, and also out for this sort of security in numbers.
Mm.
So that group of 20 whittled down within the space of about a month to about four.
Mm-hmm.
But I was one of the four that kept going.
Okay.
And so I basically learnt all about Christianity and the Bible through that.
Okay. And then to Durham University. Would you say you were a Christian by the time you got to Durham?
Oh, yes. Yes, yeah. I was converted when I was 16, Glenn. Okay. And so, yeah, then I had a year out in America, and then I arrived at Durham and had 3 years there, and then I became a journalist for 9 years.
Mm-hmm.
And then I gave up my media work to work for a church as an evangelist, and I've been in church paid work ever since.
Okay.
Sometimes in different roles, sometimes as an elder, sometimes not as an elder in a church. Sometimes paid by a group of churches called New Frontiers, sometimes paid by a local church. But, yeah, doing the work of an evangelist in some way or other.
Yes. Tell me about life as a journalist and as a Christian. Were there opportunities to speak for Christ? And now as you look back, do you feel that, that was a great preparation for what you're doing now?
I think that I learnt things when I was a sub-editor on national newspapers that have helped me in terms of writing. So, you know, I was trained as a journalist, and that training has helped me. I've written two novels, both of them evangelistic novels, and so if my wife were here, she'd say that probably the most significant thing I've done in terms of making a difference would be those books.
Yes.
Not actually the preaching, which we've talked about.
Yes.
So certainly I think my training helped me to write those books.
Yes.
And yeah, so yeah, I had lots of opportunities as a journalist to talk to my colleagues. I don't know if I had more or less than anybody else would have in their working life, but yeah.
And where did that decision come, and why did you make that decision, sort of 9 years into being a journalist? Was it just this growing passion inside you, a deep sense of God's call? What happened to make you jump into full-time church work?
Yeah, Glenn, it's a very long story, and it would take up the whole of our time to tell you the story. But in a nutshell, yes, I did have a sense of call. I did feel that God called me, and that I had a lot of wrestling. It took me about 2 years to finally make the decision to give up my journalistic work. I think that I already felt clear that I wanted to preach the gospel, and whether I would have said I want to be an evangelist, I might actually have said that, I don't know, I can't remember exactly how I would have thought of it at the time, but I certainly felt a sense of call. But I had a tremendous struggle in actually crossing the line, and actually leaving my paid work as a journalist was a big deal. I was working as a television presenter at the time, and it was a big thing for me. I struggled with that decision. But I often struggle with decisions. I'm not very good at making decisions. My wife would, if she'd say, well, you know, no surprises, you're not very good at making decisions and you take forever. So anyway.
But you did make that call, and that is a big call. Why an evangelist? Why not a church pastor, a church planter, that kind of thing?
Well, I think that the reason is because when I first became a Christian, I just told people, in fact, that's not really true. I didn't tell people about Jesus. People asked me when I first became a Christian. They did ask me, you know, what's going on? Why have you changed? Or I invited them to church, and obviously that raised the subject, you know, why are you going to church, let alone inviting me? So I suppose that's kind of what I did, you know, that was like my thing.
Yeah.
That what was like, to me, that was what being a Christian was, and I hadn't really thought beyond that. It seemed to me that that was the first and most obvious thing to do, seeing as I'd lived for many years not really knowing about Jesus. The most obvious thing was to tell other people that were in the same boat as me. So I just thought, well, that's like the most obvious first thing. So I just kept doing that, really.
Yes.
I mean, people said to me, you're an evangelist.
Yeah.
And I thought, well, okay. You know, not sure that really makes any difference to anything.
No.
Just carry on. I've subsequently come to realise that obviously you could be an evangelist and possibly quite an effective evangelist. Somebody could be an evangelist somewhere, but if you're in a church that's not evangelistic and you can't influence that church, or the person that's leading it isn't really going in that direction, that it could all become rather frustrating and your church isn't particularly effective. So I do realise that, you know, it isn't just the case that God wants lots of evangelists going around preaching the gospel, but God also wants church leaders building churches that are effective at reaching people and also discipling new converts.
Yes, I was going to ask you about that and how evangelism kind of meshes together with the ongoing life of local church. You're very much involved in New Frontiers.
Yes, that's right, Glenn.
And they're a very kind of very evangelistic church planting movement. So how, with your New Frontiers hat on, or the, you know, thinking in those sorts of categories,
how do you
put together evangelism and the life of the local church on mission?
Yeah, well, I mean, this is something that Terry Virgo, I mean, if you were interviewing Terry Virgo, he would say one of the reasons why New Frontiers came into existence was because he himself, becoming a Christian, from his background, when he invited his friends, and these were sort of jazz-loving early 1960s young men living in Brighton, Terry had become a Christian, when he invited them to his church, what they were struggling with, or what even Terry was struggling with, is there's a huge cultural barrier, that this, it was going into something which was just culturally so miles away from contemporary culture, that it was really very difficult to imagine. You know, Terry found it hard to imagine his friends becoming part of the church. And that was all part of the journey. Well, what, okay, so what is the church? And so New Frontiers was partly an attempt to say, okay, let's just imagine we had a blank piece of paper. Now let's read the Bible. Let's just read the New Testament and try and work out what the church looked like. And then let's see if we can do it.
Hmm.
Now, I realise that everyone listening to this podcast might say, that's how our church started.
Hmm.
Our church started with us just trying to do the basics, trying to do what the Bible says. Hmm. So, yeah, New Frontiers in the 1970s and 80s was a fairly radical new model of doing church, seeking to follow what seems to be the New Testament pattern. And, you know, people may disagree with this statement, but yeah, the New Testament pattern seems to be that the primary means of world evangelization is through church planting.
Hmm.
So the way that you reach the world for Christ is by planting new churches.
Hmm.
And so that's what New Frontiers was trying to do,
hmm,
and is still trying to do, although no longer under the one name of New Frontiers, but under different names, different groups of churches.
So how do you, as an evangelist, sit in that kind of vision? Because, I mean, there's all sorts of views on Ephesians 4 and what it means, you know, those named leaders that Christ has ascended on high and he's given gifts to men. It's the apostles and prophets and pastor teachers and evangelists to equip God's people for their works of service. And some people might say, well, the evangelist, given that that's just such a church saturated context in Ephesians 4, is the evangelist simply a pioneering church planting kind of a person? Or can they in some ways be sort of taken out of the life of local church to do their thing and then bring people into church? I mean, how do you sort of...
So I think we've probably seen both. So, I mean, as you know, Glenn, there's not a lot of detail in the Bible about the evangelist. There's Philip.
Mm.
We know a bit about him.
Yeah.
He was a breakthrough ministry in terms of healing and signs and wonders and gospel preaching. And so we've tried to follow that model in terms of praying for the sick, seeing breakthrough, preaching the gospel. And we don't know that Philip led a church. No. We know that he was translocal. We know that he ended up in the north, Caesarea. He had four daughters who prophesied.
Mm.
We don't know that he was a church leader.
Mm.
But it's undoubtedly the case that if you get a church leader who is evangelistic, or evangelism is one of his top gifts, that often will make the church evangelistic in the long run.
Yes.
And so, yeah, I'd say in recent years, the trend has been in New Frontiers churches to seek to have people leading churches who are, maybe they wouldn't say, I'm an evangelist, but
mm-hmm,
one of the reasons why they were asked to lead the church is because they were a lot more evangelistic than the other guy.
Yes.
And that, you know, I think there's a sense that, hey, there's an awful lot of unreached people, there's a lot of non-Christians, we need to, whatever our churches look like, they need to be contacting unbelievers and making a difference. So I think you've got both. I can certainly think of people who I'd say, you're an evangelist, mm-hmm, and that person is the lead elder in their church.
Mm-hmm.
I can think of another example who's definitely an evangelist. And he said to me, I wouldn't want the responsibility of leading a church.
Yeah.
But he's been employed by a church for more than 20 years.
Mm.
He itinerates around somewhat. He's an elder in the church.
Mm-hmm.
And he's probably the most gifted evangelist I can think of in our group of churches.
Mm.
But he would not... I don't think he'd want to lead, be the lead elder in his church.
So how do you, in your context, seek to raise up evangelists? You know, because it's interesting in that Ephesians 4, that those gifted, those named gifts, because they are, the people themselves are the gifts to the church, to equip God's people for their works of service. So how do you seek to raise up more evangelists?
Yeah, okay, so for me, there's lots of different things I've tried. I'm not sure which of them have been particularly effective, but for many years, I ran a conference for evangelists. So this was, it was called the Evangelist Summit. So that was for people who were working as evangelists and others who were kind of aspired to that role or were sent. You know, they were sent by their church leader. You should go to this type people. And so that was one way of doing it. I think another way, just in the local church, is to encourage people, to give them responsibility. So if somebody is leading an evangelistic lifestyle, if you give that person the opportunity to lead a small group, the chances are that group will become evangelistic, which is different from thinking, well, you know, this guy's just basically, or this woman's just really a soul winner, so we don't want to encumber her with leadership, you know. But if they can lead at whatever level, then often the group will become evangelistic, and that's true of the church as well. So, yeah, I do go into churches as a consultant. Sometimes people will say, you know, we need an Ephesians 4 evangelist. Now, whether that's me or not, I don't know, but that's how they think of me. Let's get Adrian in and let's do a strategy day. Let's, and a lot of it will be me talking about the lifestyle of the leadership team. Are they leading an evangelistic life? So, I mean, just to sort of wrap up here, if that's okay. One of the classic scenario would be, look, you know, we're not growing. This is all a bit disappointing. We haven't grown for 5 years. And so I might come in as like a consultant and I might say, okay, well, why aren't you growing? Well, one of the reasons we're not growing is because we're not seeing people saved and added. Okay. And then just probing a bit, asking, well, you know, about your own non-Christian friends. Do you have non-Christian friends? And if so, how would you feel about inviting them along either to your church, if your strategy is make a friend, bring them to Sunday, or let's imagine your strategy is Alpha, make a friend, bring them to Alpha. How would you feel about doing that? And if everybody in the room either doesn't have any friends or they have got non-Christian friends, sometimes they've got lots of them, but they no way they could invite them to your Sunday or your Alpha, or you've just, you know, mission accomplished, you've already in that brief conversation hopefully demonstrated that there is probably a good reason why your church isn't growing, that the people in your church, that people are going to follow the model. They very occasionally take on, the church takes on a different model from the leadership, but most of the time they will follow the model that's in front of them. So if you are really excited about prophecy, probably your church will be all excited about prophecy. If you're really into healing, then you're probably going to find your church will be get into healing. But if really for you it's about neighbours, family members, making friends with people that don't know Jesus and introducing them to Jesus, probably in the end your church is going to look a lot more evangelistic. Even if it's not as evangelistic as you are, it'll probably head that way, or people will leave.
So it's empowering those who are evangelists to lead in certain areas. And to challenge the leaders to be evangelistic in the way that they...
That is a good way of finishing up.
Oh, there we go. There's a neat summary for all those taking notes. Brilliant. Thank you so much for spending time.
Appreciate it.
And we'll be praying for the Convinced Mission in November in Cardiff. And thank then the carol services. Great opportunities. But thanks so much, Adrian.
Thank you, Glenn.
God bless.
So that's Adrian Holloway talking to you, Glenn, a week or so ago. Carol service is a big opportunity. I remember at Reading when I was at the CU there, we used to get about 900 people or so in the Great Hall.
Yes.
And it was the official University Carol Service.
Guess who's doing the Reading University Carol Service this year?
Glenn Scrivener!
This guy. So that's fun. And I'm doing University of East Anglia. So that'll be in Norwich Cathedral, I think. So yeah, that's quite fun.
Wow.
And so there are lots of opportunities for these carol services. And it's helped me to think in local contexts. Actually my next door neighbor will, he came last year, he'll come, he will come to these carol services, and let's be thinking and praying and bold enough to be inviting this Christmas. It's such an opportunity.
And what you said about follow up, you know, have a good think about following up and how are you going to do that and what's the best way. And
I think if you have gotten them to a church carol service, then I think invite them to another church service. I think that works, but you might want to be thinking as well about, you know, how you just meet up with them and maybe open the scriptures with them together, or invite them to a Christianity Explored or an Alpha or that kind of thing.
So tell me about next week. Who have we got next week?
Next week we have the publishing giant that is Carl Lafferton speaking about his latest book written with Michael Dormandy called Tricky, It's the hardest questions to ask about Christianity.
Okay.
It's aimed more at the teen market. But what I love about it is it just begins with Jesus. Mm. You know, every question is, well, let's get back to who he is and see how our apologetics, if you want to call it that, unfolds in hopefully a very faithful and fruitful direction once you begin with Jesus. So we'll have him on the line and be good to talk to him.
So for the remembrance video, for the links for this podcast episode, just go to revivalmedia.org/TEP76 and get all the links there. It'd be really great to have your review as well. There'll be a link on that page to leave us a rating and review. We'd be very happy. Put a big smile on Glenn's face, if not mine.
Never yours.
Revivalmedia.org/TEP76.
You said that with a smile on your face. You should do that all the time. You should. Actually, I did a little bit of media training once, and they, you are meant to sort of, can you all tell that I'm speaking with a massive smile on my face? Hello, good morning.
It's a very cheesy smile.
it looks a little
Anyway, this podcast finished.
It's over.
Cut.